You have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 9. I'm going to share something with you to kind of preface what we're going to look at. This was an actual account. I don't, at this point, remember what city it occurred in, but it was a news report about the police arresting a man on suspicion of being a drug dealer. And they brought him before the judge for his arraignment. And this fellow says, "Well, Judge, I don't have any money, you know, and I don't have a lawyer." And so the judge says, "Well, do you want me to appoint a public defender?" And he says, "Yes, Judge, I want a public defender." And so, as some of you may know, you have to fill out a little form. And on that form, it has the name and the address of the person that's requesting a public defender, and what they've been charged with, and how much money they make a year, and what their occupation is. Now, this is the actual news report. This guy put down on his request for a public defender, under occupation, he put drug dealer. Now he pleaded not guilty. But, you know, you have to wonder, how dumb can a person be to do something like that? I mean, that is absolutely ridiculous. I mean, that's like, you know, catching Bundy and, you know, asking for a public defender and him putting down murderer as occupation. It's ridiculous. We should not be foolish in the way we approach anything. And when it comes to the Word of God, one of the most foolish things that we could do is to not believe what the Word of God says, as incredible as it might seem. Because when we look at our study tonight, you're going to see some very incredible things. Things that, although science is just now beginning to understand, they still deny what the Bible says actually is causing all these things and what the Bible says about them. So let's begin reading in chapter 9. This is the fifth trumpet. Now you remember there are seven angels with trumpets. They're sent out, and each one of them has a plague that they're bringing down to the earth. Keeping in mind what Jesus said about this seven-year tribulation, that it will be the worst time in all of history. Ever since there was a man on the face of the earth, this will be absolutely the worst time. Verse 1. It says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Now, obviously, is that a literal star? It couldn't be, because it says given to him. He's talking about a person. So we're talking about an angel, because we know that the Bible talks about the seven angels with these trumpets. All right, in verse 2, it says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." Now, some people have made a big controversy as to who this angel actually is. Some people say that the angel is Jesus, and some people say the angel is the devil, and I think they're wrong on both counts. This is simply one of the judgment angels. Now, a little bit later on, you'll find that that there are certain creatures we're going to introduce. But in verse 11, again, people make all sorts of conjecture and make up their own ideas as to what this means, as to whether this is Jesus or the devil. Verse 11, it says, "They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." Now, again, this is neither Jesus nor the devil. The king who is ruling over the bottomless pit, or the angel who descends into the bottomless pit with the keys. Now, obviously, there are two different people. The angel that falls from heaven like a star, it's talking about the speed at which he's coming down. And then we find that this angel has keys that the king in the bottomless pit does not have. So who's really in charge? Who's really in charge All right, if you're in a prison house, if you're in a prison house, population 3,000, you're going to have some leaders in the prison, right? I mean, among the inmates. You're going to have a hierarchy. You're going to have a structure. Any prison officials will tell you that's what happens. And you got somebody who's really in charge of the inmates. One of the inmates who actually is in charge of all the other inmates. He may be stronger. He may be more powerful. He may have more influence. But some way or another, he's been recognized by the other inmates as somebody you don't fool with. And when he tells you to do something, you do it. Now, on the other hand, you have the guards. And the guards have the guns. They have little buttons that open and close the doors. Bottom line is this. When you're looking at who's really in charge, is it the inmates or is it the officers? The people with the keys, right? The ones with the keys are really in charge. So, when it comes to the bottomless pit, you have a king in the bottomless pit. But he's not in charge. The one who really has the power is the person who has the keys. And that person came from heaven, sent as a special messenger from God. And in verse 2 it says, he opened the bottomless pit. There arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. This is literal. This is literal. We touched on this, and we're going to go into it again and again about the changes that are going to take place in the earth. Much of the earth's soil has been depleted of its natural nutrients, the things that are needed to really grow things the way they're supposed to grow. And so what you're going to find is that this tremendous amount of smoke coming up is going to provide a lot of the nutrients that are necessary. Some of you who are into gardening know you can take leaves and you burn them. And after you burn those leaves, if you put them back out into the garden, it provides some very important nutrients that the ground needs. And so this is what is happening. Hell has opened up. And there's smoke that is arising, tremendous amounts that is actually coming into the atmosphere and going all over the earth. Now remember, this is contributing, it's not the only thing, it is contributing to what already happened when one third of the grass was burned up, one third of the trees were burned up. So what you have now is an overcast over the face of the earth that is getting darker and darker all the time. Now, let's take a look at Isaiah, chapter 65, Isaiah. Now, Isaiah 66, Isaiah 66. Now, I just want to point something out because there is an opening. We don't know if this is the particular opening that it's talking about here, but there is going to be a tremendous opening that's going to take place in the crust of the earth near Jerusalem. And just so you have some idea, we touched on this not long ago. Right down here you have Egypt. All right, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea, and you have Jerusalem right here. Now, what they have found is that there is a major fissure. By the way, this is the Mediterranean Sea out here. There's a tremendous fissure in the earth that runs through Jerusalem and connects right at the point where the Jordan River and the Dead Sea meet. And what the Bible says is that there will be a great earthquake in Jerusalem, and that waters will actually flow from the temple, and they're going to go easterly, and that they're going to come down. And this is that vision where the prophet was standing in ankle-deep water, then in knee-deep water, then water up to here, and water you could swim in. It gradually got deeper and deeper. It originated here. So that the fountains of the deep are actually coming up at Jerusalem. What was it, last week that we got that news story about
the rock and in the temple. And they're finding water coming from it now. And those of you who have been to Jerusalem, you know, this is a pretty high altitude. I mean, this is not something that is way, way down. Where that temple is located is pretty high. There's got to be some pressure building underneath that rock in order for the water to start flowing. So they are finding a trickle now. And this is probably to remind people it's not fulfilled yet. It's just a trickle now, but it's going to be exactly what the Bible said it would be later on. Now, when this occurs, there are going to be tremendous changes on the earth's crust. One of the changes that they expect is that there is another earthquake zone that kind of runs like this. And by the way, it goes right through the area. Right down here is where Sodom and Gomorrah were located. And they believe this is going to open up. Now, in Isaiah 66, what many people believe is that when... Now, this is in God's millennium, okay? We're not talking about the year 2000. In God's millennium, after the tribulation, after the Lord returns at Armageddon, the people are going to come from all over the world to the temple in Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And as they come, they're going to be bringing sacrifices, they're going to be bringing offerings and so on, and as they come... Apparently, many, if not all of them, will be coming on foot. And they're going to be able to see something that is going to make them appreciate the grace and forgiveness of Almighty God more than ever. And this is what it is. In verse 23, it says, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." All flesh. Now that does not say the Jewish people only. By the way, there were Gentiles who worshipped at the temple, who came to the temple. They weren't allowed, obviously, in any of the restricted areas, but they were allowed to come to the temple and worship there. And so in the new millennium, it says, "All flesh shall come and worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. They shall go forth," and what's the next two words? "And look." These people, and I imagine that we're going to be included in this. If you're saved, you will. We will be able to look down at some point and actually be able to see people in hell. We will be able to see people in hell. Now, I suspect that that'll make you sing better when you get to the temple. Because you know it's not you down there. You know that God's grace that you've called upon in faith has worked. And God did a wonderful work in shedding the blood of Jesus, His Lamb, for the sacrifice of our sins. And so you look upon the carcasses of them. Now, there's an interesting phrase here that Jesus expounded upon. "For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched." Let's go over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. People ask all the time, "Are there animals in heaven?" Yeah, there are. Where else are the horses going to come from that we're going to ride back on at the Battle of Armageddon? So we know that there are animals in heaven, and there are probably a lot more than just horses. What about in hell? Are there animals in hell? Well, the last I checked, a worm was not a vegetable. So if that's the case, there must be animals in hell. Look what Jesus said in verse 42. It says, "For whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And he goes on, look at verse 46. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, we know of one animal in hell. There's no indication about any sort of domestic animals like we have being in hell. But there are certain animals in hell that were designed to make hell the intolerable place that it is. Worms being one of them. These worms have certain characteristics. And that is, they must constantly feed upon something in order to maintain their life. And they can go on and on and on indefinitely. It says, a worm dieth not. And so these types of worms that are basically parasites will be able to eat the bodies. And by the way, we're talking about resurrection bodies. Here's something that some people haven't grasped yet, some people who have pushed aside the whole issue of their relationship with God. God said that a person has a soul that will last forever. And so those who have life will be with him always. Those who chose death will be with death always. Now, one of the things that takes place, and we'll see this later on very clearly in Revelation, it talks about a resurrection of lost people. They too will get new bodies. Now, if our resurrection bodies are going to be of the type that they're going to be just like Jesus' body, and it's going to be a body of flesh and bone, a body that is obviously not going to be easily destroyed, we're able to move from one place to another very quickly. Also, those who have rejected the Lord are going to have resurrection bodies as well. Exactly how they're going to look, we don't know. But they will have resurrection bodies. And these resurrection bodies, from all we see in Scripture, are bodies that regenerate themselves. Now, if you can imagine the horror of this, a worm, we don't know the size, probably many worms for that matter, on one individual body, eating it away. And as they eat through, let's say for an example, a shoulder, and they come out the other side, and they start coming back in again. By the time they're coming back in on the other side, this side that they started with has already healed. And for all eternity, the worms are going to be eating away at something that is regenerating itself. Will they feel pain? You better believe it. This is a constant, ongoing thing. How many times does Jesus have to say something over and over and over again for us to realize that? Where their worm dieth not. Do you realize how many times he said it? You think he was trying to make a point to wake us up to the horrors of how bad this is? God does not want people to go to hell. That's why he made it so simple and easy for an individual to have forgiveness and eternal life. He did the hard part. He did the part of pain. On the other hand, we have to give our faith and repentance and just come to the reality. We are sinners and lost without him. And if we are sorry over our sins and repent of those things, the Lord will receive us as his children when we exert our faith upon him. Now, we get back to Revelation chapter 9. Now, we saw that there are worms in heaven, but there are other things as well. There's something called the bottomless pit. And this is what most people believe that the bottomless pit is. Now, there are different views on it, and I recognize that. But
The majority of fundamental Bible scholars believe this. Here is the earth, and the crust of the earth, they say comparatively, is about the same percentage of solid material as you would find in an egg, the shell of an egg. When you go further in, it gets a little bit more molten. The further you go in, the more molten it becomes, so that right in the center of the earth, there is a huge area that is simply gaseous. It's just gas because of the intense heat. Now, in that area, we know that that beside the heat being intense, that this is the area that the Bible calls hell, because at every point on the earth, hell is always down. So, therefore, we know pretty much where hell is. This horrible place, the Bible says, will be open. Now, if you're right in the center, or anywhere around there, really, does hell have a bottom to it? I mean, just think about it. Could hell have a bottom to it if it's round? No, it can't. Now, a lot of people are trying to say, oh, I think it's one of those black stars out there. You know, they suck the whole universe into one of these black stars. And you hear all sorts of weird ideas. The bottomless pit may be another area, but we know it has to be on the earth because the earth opens up in order to let out these creatures that are going to take place. Now, we know that, and this is why I brought this thing up in Isaiah 66, we know that that is one area where people at one day will be able to look down and see the carcasses of those, the people who are in torment down there in hell. Is it possible that there are other areas that would open up? We don't know. It doesn't say. But we do know that there will be one area at least. Now, this will be a portal through which some of the creatures that are in the center of the earth will be able to come and attack the inhabitants that are on the outside on the crust of the earth. I know this sounds strange, but this is factual, and here, this is why I gave the illustration at the beginning, that news story about the crazy drug dealer. We ought not to be foolish and disbelieve what God says. If God says that there are creatures just like this, count on it, there are. And if they are in the center of the earth, count on it, that's where they are. We ought not to be foolish and believe God just for what we want to, and push aside all the rest. Take John 3:16 and say, oh, I love that verse, but now I don't believe in this. We have to take the entire Word of God and have trust in God that He knows what He's talking about. I saw photographs earlier this year. They have gone down so far to the deepest area that they have penetrated on the bottom of the ocean at this point. It is not the deepest area on the face of the earth, under the ocean. They have found fish, and if you'll excuse my very poor artistic ability here, they have found fish that actually have little things like this, and their eyes are actually attached right there. That's where their eyes are. And they first of all, did not believe that there would be any life that complex, that far down. Because they didn't believe, according to the present theories, that it was possible for a complex life to live that far down. But they brought up several specimens of fish that they had never seen before. Some of them looked like armored tanks. Others with these weird eyes and things like this. Absolutely incredible. Now, they're sitting here with their mouths open, trying to figure all this out as to how they could have been so wrong. And here the Bible says there's something even worse coming. And it's coming from further down than what they thought anything could exist in. And we take a look at this. Matter of fact, let me put up an illustration of of what the Bible describes these things to look like.
In verse 3, it says, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree." Well, that's very much unlike locusts, isn't it? What are they going to feed upon? It seems that every living creature in hell feeds upon people. It goes on. It says, "But they're not supposed to hurt anything, but only those men which have not the word, the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto the horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months." 5 months. That's just one of the trumpet judgments. One of the things that people don't take into account, and I know we all have heard this story, "Well, if I end up in hell, all my friends will be there and we'll just party in hell." There are going to be a lot of other things in hell. And foolish people tend to look at things based on their own wisdom, their own insight. They've never been there. They don't know what's there. God knows what's there, and He's told us. God knows the pain and suffering that's there, and God told us about it. If they reject the testimony of God, throw it out the window, spit in His face, reject His word, then they deserve to be there, because God gave them opportunity to avoid it. Now, one of the things that is really, and I think this is one of the major problems in hell that people are going to have to battle day after day after day after day, is the fact that demons are going to be there. Over in the book of Jude, if you turn there with me. Here's one of the areas where people believe that the demons have been contained in hell, or at least some of them have. In Jude verse 6. It says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." Now, many people believe that where this location under darkness is in the center of the earth. And here is where the demons are. Now, when the Bible talks about, and this is the next stage. Now, I don't want to get too complicated, but after the end of the millennium, the thousand-year millennium with Jesus ruling, then there's going to be a final war. Gog and Magog once again are going to revolt. People who were born during the 1,000 years will be given an opportunity. Do I want to follow God? Do I want to follow the devil? The devil is going to be loosed for a season. Many are going to follow him. Some are going to follow God. At that point, God destroys all those who are opposed to him, and then He brings the entire group, all the people who have ever existed, before a throne called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, you and I, if we're saved, we've already been through judgment. First judgment was on the cross. That's where our sins were paid for. The second judgment is at the judgment seat of Christ, And that is where we are judged according to what we have done in this body, what we have accomplished in this lifetime, whether it is effective or non-effective. But then we're going to stand at the white throne judgment as both observers and judges. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a little phrase in there. It's repeated twice. It says, what? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? Not the good ones, the bad ones. And what do we call the bad ones? Demons, evil spirits, things like that. Devils. We're going to judge them at this white throne judgment. Now, what happens to hell at the white throne judgment? The Bible says that hell is released. All the people are brought up there before this white throne judgment. Then at that white throne judgment, those who have rejected the Lord, they're going to be cast into what? Lake of fire. The lake of fire. Now, the Bible says on several occasions, the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I want you to picture it. Some people have had demons that have bothered them for many years. Now, I'm talking about lost people now. I'm talking about lost people, not saved. But can you imagine what it is? I mean, a saved person has hope. You know, if a demon decides to bother a saved person, the Christian can get victory. The Christian can get victory. But a lost person can't. He is at the mercy of those demons. Now, can you imagine the lake of fire? The devil and his angels are there. That's a place prepared for them. But also, all those who have rejected God all throughout all the ages, they're going to be cast in there too. We're looking at so many people and so many demons and evil spirits. Can you imagine spending all eternity in the same place as those things? And if you think that they tormented you before on the earth, imagine what they could do in the lake of fire. This is some pretty serious stuff. And a lot of people don't take it as seriously as they ought to. But here on the earth, let's get back to the tribulation period. We're looking at the second half of the tribulation when these trumpet judgments are taking place. These people are suffering for 5 months from creatures that came out of the bottomless pit. They're going to want to die and will be unable to. Now, how's that going to be possible? Seems like anybody would be able to just go out and commit suicide somehow or another. These things prevent them from taking their own lives. They prevent them from taking their own lives. Person goes for a gun, guess what's standing on the gun? Person goes for a rope, guess what's right there at the rope? Person goes for a bottle of pills, guess what's right there in the medicine chest? These things will prevent a person from dying. It will be constant torture on the earth. You say, well, you know, what's the big deal? If they were in hell, it would even be worse. That's true. But here's the point. You have all these things on the face of the earth. If it was just you by yourself, you could say, okay, in hell it would be worse. But when you look around and you see that it's your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your children, who are all in the same boat with these things tormenting them. When they come into a house, do you think they're coming after just one person? I don't think so. Imagine the torment of knowing that you want to die. Imagine what your family wants to do. That's the way it'll be in the tribulation. It will be the most horrible time in all the history of man, Jesus said it would be. Can these things be actually demon-possessed animals? These creatures that are so strange-looking, part locust, part armored carrier, part scorpion? Is it possible that these things are demon-possessed? Well, if we feel that way, then we have to see if there's any precedent in Scripture for any animals being demon-possessed. Where do we know of any cases of animals being demon-possessed in the Bible? Yeah, we do, don't we? Legion, when Jesus cast the demons out of Legion, they requested to go into the pigs, didn't they? That was kind of funny. I'm sure that the Lord has a sense of humor. I mean, here are these Jews raising pigs. And the Lord wipes out their entire income. In one fell swoop, and they're all gone. And they deserve, they shouldn't have been doing that. They shouldn't have been doing that. But at any rate, we know that demons can possess animals. Is it possible for demons to be in these things? Yeah. If so, it gives them an intelligence that would be above the intelligence of a regular locust, wouldn't it? They'd be able to understand the predictability of who they're sent after. That they would be able to understand the actions of people. You take a regular locust, no matter how ugly it is, and it's pretty dumb. All it knows how to do is to hop and eat leaves. These things have an intelligence. And it is very likely that coming from the pit, that they carry these evil spirits, and they are actually possessed. The one major point that I want to make tonight is that this is all real. It's not some fantasy, it's not some story, it's not some symbolic thing that it really means something much less intense. This is all real. And being real means that it's going to happen not too far from now. We haven't gotten to the rapture yet, but we're not too far from it. We know the Lord's going to come in this generation. We don't know the day or the hour. But we know he's coming soon. And that means that there are people that we need to reach before it's too late. And I realize we're looking at an awful lot of things that are going to happen during the tribulation, and any one of them could speak to any particular heart. I mean, some of these things are going to speak to one group of people, another plagues are going to speak to others. But the bottom line is this: we need to have a burden for getting the job done of telling people that God loves them, Jesus died for them, and right now there's hope. Right now there's salvation. There won't be when we're gone. Who's going to tell them? The churches that are too busy selling peanut brittle? The churches that are too busy having yard sales? The churches that are too busy battering each other and complaining and fighting one another? No. It's going to be churches like this one. People who appreciate with all their hearts what the Lord has done for them. Who are thankful for the shed blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And they want others to know the joy and the peace and the forgiveness that they've received. Tonight, I hope you have a little bit more of an insight as to what's going to happen to people if they don't get saved before the tribulation begins. Let's bow our heads in our hearts, shall we? Father, we thank you today for your word. While some people mock it, some people try to change it, some people try to twist it around to mean something other than what it says. Father, we can look at it, and by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, every one of us can read these things and see for ourselves that the time ahead is a time of horrors. And I pray, Lord, that we might take seriously the fact that you've kept us alive, not just to take up space and breathe your air and eat your food. You've kept us alive to be your servants. to glorify you in every way that we can. Lord, for that, we know that we have to lean upon your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, tonight that each one of us might be more serious in that endeavor, and that our prayer lives will change and become more effective and more profitable for you. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to convict the hearts of people all around in this community. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would reach into the homes of moms and dads who are quarreling tonight and fighting, and into the hearts of the kids that have given up hope. And I pray, Lord, that you might make them aware that you're there to help, that you're there to save, you're there to forgive and give new life. Lord, I pray that you'd use us as your instruments to reach out to them and encourage them to receive you. And Lord, we ask your blessings on each one here tonight who will give all their heart and mind and soul and love you with the same. In Jesus' name, amen.